Hebrews chapter number 12. Would you stand with me as we read out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin reading in verse number 24 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, Hebrews 11, 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. This morning I want to preach you on this subject, how to get rich quick. Would you pray with me? My Father, I thank you for your love for us. And I thank you for the working you've done in our hearts. I thank you for those who have responded to that. And I pray for those that still need to respond to that. Lord, I pray that this morning you would hide me behind the cross. May my friends, may they only see Jesus. May they not remember me, but the God that I serve. And I pray, Lord, that you would just overtake now. Would you bind the devil, bind the distractions. Holy Spirit, would you convict and convince? I'd love to do that, but it's not my job, and I really can't. So I'm asking you. And I ask this morning, the only way I know how, the name and through the blood of my Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. How to get rich quick. Now, I have heard an awful lot of preachers tell people how to get rich quick. Normally, you see it on television. They want you to send in their money, and they convince you somehow, some way, or convince other people that if they send in, you know, $100 within a month, they will receive $1,000. By the way, that's not true, and you don't find that principle in the Bible anywhere. But when you go to the Word of God, you do find the principles that when you just completely give, surrender to God yourself, God blesses in abundance. God gives joy. God gives peace. God gives answered prayer, real fruit, John 15. In other words, when you just do it God's way, it is 100% and beyond satisfying. I find myself in thrift stores a lot. And it's just somewhere that kind of gives me just an outlet as I travel. And so I'm in thrift stores all across the United States. People probably think I'm nuts. My wife thinks I'm nuts. And so many times if I'm not outside the trailer somewhere praying, getting ready to preach that night, usually I'm at a thrift store and I'm walking through and I'm praying and I'm not praying over the thrift store. To me, it's just a quiet place and it's not maybe in other people's opinions, but it's just kind of an outlet for my own mind. Well, I do a lot of thrift store shopping and as I do, I am looking for that deal. Now, I don't mean a deal like as in, ooh, I could use that. That's not what I mean. I mean something that I can buy for cheap and sell it for big. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, I'm in a thrift store maybe, and I find something, and they've got it marked for 99 cents. And I pull up my eBay app, and I take a picture of it, and somebody just bought one just like that for $75. Sweet! Problem is that when I go to ship it, usually I mess up on the shipping, and I end up losing money. You know, that kind of deal. You say, why do you do that? Well, I don't know. I just have a lot of fun with it. Yeah, I try to make a little bit of money on the side. You know, anything helps put fuel in a big diesel engine and the 80-gallon reserve tank I have on the back of my truck. And so I think, hey, this is great. I can do this. Maybe I can flip it. Maybe I can make 10 bucks. Oh, hey, a couple weeks ago, I made 50 bucks on something. I'm like, yes! That doesn't happen much. Okay, normally it's like $5, $4, $3, okay? But many people like that are looking for a way to get rich quick. We want to put in nothing and get an awful lot out of it. We want to put something in that doesn't require much, and we have the idea that maybe we'll come out on top. Well, you know, when you read the Bible, God is very clear that riches do not reside in money, at least not lasting riches. For one day that will burn, it'll be worthless, but there is one thing There is one thing that'll stand the test of time. There is one thing that you can count yourself rich by, and it is not in what you possess, but in who you possess and serve. So I ask you this morning, how rich are you? Maybe you'd say, hey, listen, Brother Glenn, you don't get it. I've spent $50 in the store. I'm still hungry and I have no money. Seriously? How about this? Brother Glenn, you know what? My parents, junior camper, a couple years ago. Yeah, my dad sent me with like $150. What are you going to use $150 for at camp? But you know, that's what he did. You say, hey, listen, maybe I don't have anything. I didn't even come to camp with money. And we heard about the offering that's tonight. I don't know if I have anything to give. Hey, listen. You may not have a lot to your name, but you can be one of the richest people in the world depending on where you put your focus and what you choose to do with your life. When you open the book of Hebrews here, chapter 11, you read about a lot of different individuals who found that serving God made them richer than serving self. Here in the verses we read, we read about a man named Moses. Now, I read about Moses, and honestly, there are some Old Testament characters that I feel like I identify with. There are others of them that I think, I don't even come close to them. The only way in my mind that I identify with Moses is I can't talk well. You know what I'm talking about? I meet people all the time, and they look at me, I'll say something, especially in my meetings, I'll say a word, and I see the people go like this. And my wife, she's sitting in the back normally with our girls, trying to keep them quiet in the services. And I'll see her go like this. And I think, uh-oh, what did I just say that people don't understand? So there are words that I use that my wife sometimes understand. My girls most of the time understand. I always understand it. Nobody else does. So maybe I'll say something like this. Well, I was out yonder, and people look at me and go, what's yonder mean? Is that a grocery store? Okay, where I grew up in the deep south, North Carolina, yonder is something you can see, but it's a long way away. A fur piece is, you can't see it. It's way out there. Maybe I'll tell something like this. I'll say, yeah, I'm going to go in and I'm going to go iron my shirt. People look at me and they go, you're going to go what? I'm going to go iron my shirt. What's that? Well, what do you put in your truck? Oil. People tell me all the time, they look at me and listen to my preaching, and usually when I say I'm getting ready to give an illustration, I don't use that word. I say I'm getting ready to give a picture or something, and they look at me and go, what? I said, you know, a picture. And they say, a picture is something you pour tea out of. No, that's a picture. You just said picture. No, I said picture. Picture and pitcher, in my mind, they're two different things. Completely different. So when I read Moses, and I read Moses say, I can't talk well at... Did you see that? I left my glasses on the back of my shirt. I'm sorry. That's probably tacky, isn't it? When Moses says, I can't talk well, I think, yeah, I probably can't either. But then I read about Moses, and I read about some of the choices he made, and sometimes I think, wow. What boldness to make those choices. Wow. I mean, I wish I would have made those choices. I wonder if I could ever make those choices. I read about Moses and Moses standing before Pharaoh and all the different things that God did through Moses. I read about Moses standing at the Red Sea and raising his hands and his staff and God parting the Red Sea. By the way, Moses was just there when it happened. God used Moses, but God did the parting of the waters. And he really did. People walk across on dry land. I read about Moses, and I read how Moses says, God, don't slay the people. Instead, take my name out of the book of life. And I think, I'd never do that for anybody. Wow. Moses. I read about Moses, and I read how Moses will stand in the gap. I read about how people stand against Moses, and Moses doesn't complain. He just takes it to God, and I think, how many times do I complain instead of taking it to God? I read about Moses. I say, how could I do that? Well, Moses was able to serve God in an incredible way. And more specifically, God was able to use Moses in an incredible way because of what we read in Hebrews chapter 11. Notice what the Bible is saying, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses is making a choice here. He's choosing rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for the season. And the next verse, it says he has chosen to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the riches in Egypt. Next verse, the previous verse, it says Moses, he's willing to separate from Pharaoh and all of Pharaoh's house and be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and instead suffer with the people of God. And I think, that's a dumb choice. I mean, isn't that what the Bible sounds like? And honestly, when I'm in churches, excuse me, I'm trying to be kind, and I meet a lot of old people that talk about how much they love Jesus, and then I look at how miserable they act and talk and live, I think, yeah, you're suffering too. But here he says he'd rather suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, than to enjoy all Pharaoh's house offered, than to enjoy the riches offered in Egypt. You have to understand, Moses grew up in the home of probably the greatest military leader of all time. Here he lives in a place called Egypt, which at that time is the world power. And you have to understand that only for the next few years will Egypt be the world power, and then it will be annihilated and Moses and all the world will see it happen. So what happens? Moses grows up in that land. He grows up in that house. He has access to everything. Moses, being the son of Pharaoh's daughter, would have had the greatest training. He would have had the greatest access. It even mentions here he has access to the very riches in Egypt. Now, if you're like me, you think that history, especially hidden history, is pretty cool. I'm always intrigued by the little things that are in history, and you think, that wasn't in my history book. That's awesome. Or maybe you had a history teacher like I had that they only taught the parts of history that they liked. And then you think, what about all this? This is cool too. But you read about Egypt and you read about the riches that they have. Or you look at the old National Geographic pictures of when they would go into some of the tombs that had been hidden and had not been disturbed, and you see all the treasures, all the riches, everything that was offered to the people of royalty. You have to understand, Moses had access to all of that, and he gave it up. Why would anybody do that? I mean, that's what I'm asking. Why would you take something amazing and why in the world would you choose to suffer? You're probably thinking like I'm thinking. That was a dumb choice. You're probably thinking like everybody thinks. Can you get any dumber? I mean, one makes you happy. The other, suffering? Honestly, if I were to ask, don't raise your hand because you always have the fool. I wonder how many would say, again, don't raise your hand. I want to be miserable. Nobody'd raise their hand. How many would like to suffer? Nobody wants to suffer. Then why in the world would here in this passage God say this? Moses chose to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I have heard many of preachers, and I'm not being mean, I used to preach this way, from this verse that would say this, listen, if you don't choose God, you may enjoy your sin, but it will only be for a season. By the way, that is 100% true. Sin does not satisfy but for a season. It does not last. But that's not what the passage is saying. The passage is not saying, okay, suffer instead of enjoy. That's not what he's saying. He's using here a balance or a weighing truth of saying there's one versus the other. He says in one verse, he says he's rather suffer than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. In another verse, he says he would rather do this than to have access to the riches in Egypt. And he goes on and on and on. And here's what he's saying. He's saying Moses becomes rich because Moses, number one, weighed the options. Young person, if you had the options this morning of being miserable or being happy for the rest of your life, which would you choose? No brainer. Be happy. If you had the option this morning of, I don't know, having lots of friends or being friendless, it'd be a no-brainer. Choose the friends. If you had an option this morning of, you name the option, this or that, all of us would say, well, which is better? So I asked you, in Moses' case, which is better? Is it better to suffer? Or is it better to treasures? Is it better to, oh, some sin, at least for a season? Is it better to, just enjoy the life that you have when you can live in the palace of Pharaoh? What is better? He has to weigh the options. And when you come to this passage, Moses has done that. He's weighed the options of suffering versus better. And that's a theme you find all throughout the book of Hebrews. Better than what is better. Years ago, and I have two younger brothers. Both are serving the Lord in other parts of the country. One's a pastor, one's an assistant pastor. My brothers and I, you name it, we got into it. I mean, you name it, in our house, it was broken at least once. And you could see the hairline where it had been glued back together. My brothers and this right here. This is my claim to fame as an older brother. I put my younger brother in the dryer and turned it on. You talk about, woo-hoo-hoo. Still to this day, I say, I put you in the dryer, turn it on, I'll do it again. Well, that was until about a week ago when he just got his black belt in jiu-jitsu. So I don't think I'm going to do that again. But a couple years later, after I had put him in the dryer and turned it on, we were out in Granddaddy's cattle pasture. My granddaddy was a cattle farmer in North Carolina, and he had big cattle pastures, and we grew up playing in the cattle pastures. We grew up learning to swim in a cattle pond. If you've never done that, you have missed out. I learned to swim in the cattle pond. You ready? This is how I learned to swim. Swim, boy. You learn real fast. We were walking through the cattle pasture, and my brother and I, as we're walking along, my brother and I were looking here, we're looking there, and I look over on the other side of the fence, and there's something over there that looks interesting. I can't tell what it is. It's colorful. I'm thinking, I have just found the lost treasure of who knows who. And I told my brother, I said, I'm going to go look at that. Come on. He said, are you nuts? He said, you know what Papaw said. He said, don't jump over the fence because he has the bull in the pasture right now and he's turned the cattle fence all the way up. I said, you're a nut. Come on, this is important. This is a big deal. This is treasure. He said, go ahead, I'm staying here. So I put my hand on the fence post and I vaulted the fence. I got to the other side. I went over and looked at what I wanted to look at, and you know what it turned out to be? Colorful trash. That was it. It was trash. I couldn't see it from this side. It looked good. It looked inviting. When I came back, I forgot to vault the fence. Remember, Papaw turned it all the way up. And I straddled the fence like this, and the hem of my blue jean caught the cattle fence and glued me to it. I began to holler, hey man, knock me off of here. And he began to roll in the cattle pasture laughing. And I can't get off the cattle fence. I am glued. The electricity's going up one leg, down the other. I'm stuck. Finally, I figured if I pull on this tree hard enough, I'll be able to pull myself off. And I did. But I wasn't right for a couple weeks. But you know what? A lot of times when we look at the choices, when we weigh the options, you know what we're really weighing? Something that is worthless versus something that has eternal value. And young person, that's what Moses is doing. Moses is saying, do I want what the world, what Egypt has to offer, or do I want what God has to offer? And he looks between the two. Let's see, treasures, Pharaoh's house, sin for a season, or suffer, suffer, suffer. I want to say, well, duh. And then I realize what Moses is saying. Moses is not looking at what God has offered and saying, it's miserable. That's not what he's saying, young person. He uses the term suffering with the people of God. But here's where he comes down to. He's looked at both options just like you and I have to do. And now Moses makes a choice. And here is the choice that Moses makes. Let's read it first. He says here in this passage, verse number 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. In other words, he doesn't stop by saying, I'd rather suffer with the people of God. He goes on to explain it in the following verse by saying this, I'm going to esteem the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures that are in Egypt. In other words, listen very carefully. Don't miss this. He is saying, you know what? I looked at what the world had to offer, the very best. And then I looked at the very worst God had to offer. And you know what? The worst God has to offer is always better than the best the world has to offer. Did you get that? The very worst God has to offer is still better than the best the world has to offer. In other words, he's not saying, I'm gonna suffer. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, I will be more rich in Jesus Christ even if I have to suffer, because I'll be choosing God's side rather than my side. And young person, you and I are weighing a balance. We are looking at the options. Do I want what God wants? Do I want what the world wants? And Moses says, it's not a big choice. Because anything God has to offer is still better than the very best the world has to offer. In other words, you can try to get rich quick in the world, but it won't last. The Bible's very clear that riches grow themselves wings and fly away. But riches in Christ are stored up for eternity. So when you stand before Christ, Christ looks at you and says, well done. Paul, when he writes in the book of Romans chapter 12, he says this. He says, hey, I've received mercy from God. I deserve hell, but I don't have to go there. I'm trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. And that's enough for heaven. And so when I look at everything God's given me, what's acceptable to God can be acceptable to me too when I choose it. What God says is good really will be good to me too if I just let God transform my mind. Here it is. A lot of times we look at what God says and we say, that looks horrible. Maybe that's because we're looking at it through our mind and not God's. You know, when he writes in Romans 12, he says, be not conformed to this world. The next phrase a lot of us think he says is, don't be conformed to this world, but be you conformed to Jesus Christ. That's not what Paul says. You don't need to look like a Christian. You need to choose to follow Christ. Oh, and then by the way, you choose to follow Christ, you look like Christ. Here it is. He says, hey, when you choose Christ, it's always better. It's the very best when you let Christ transform your mind. In other words, it's not my ways, it's His ways, saith the Lord, Isaiah 55. It's not my thoughts, it's His thoughts. And a lot of times we use this word in our churches. Look up here. We use this word. Young person, you need to surrender. That's how I grew up hearing preaching. And I had this idea, probably just because of my own stinking fault of not listening to the context the preachers were saying. I thought surrender meant I had to give God something. Does that make sense? Surrender. Give it to God.
Give what to God?
Me? How do you even do that? By the way, in the Christian life, you don't. You say, preacher, prove that. All right? Paul says it's because of mercies. 1 Corinthians says that ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. In other words, if you know you're on your way to heaven, you don't own you. Christ does. He bought you. He paid for you. You didn't. So surrender is not me giving God anything. It's me taking my hands off what God already owns. One of the greatest truths I learned was from a college professor that said, don't live life like this. You live life like this. Young person, who owns your life? How rich are you? The very worst that God has to offer. And by the way, it's really not bad. I've met people that say this, I'm suffering for Jesus. Yeah, and you're focused on you. But when trials come like Job, you can say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. You know, years ago, when God got a hold of my life, I was very bothered to tell other people how God had gotten a hold of my life. I didn't like sharing my testimony because I used to think if I share my testimony, people are going to think it's about me. But I have learned that if God does something for you, you need to speak it. Young person, me standing up here doing what I am doing because of who God made me to be is not what I ever wanted to do. My daddy, my granddaddy were both preachers. In fact, the very first independent Baptist circuit riding preacher in the state of Texas and Oklahoma was my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. And so I thought, after I trusted Christ, and the moment I got up from my knees when God called me to preach, I said, there's no way. I'm not doing that. I've seen what happens in churches. I hear what people talk about. And you know what? I don't want to do that. In fact, if I preach, people are going to say, you just preach because that's what you're supposed to do. That's your heritage. I said, no way. And so from the moment I trusted Christ on, I began to run from God. I knew God wanted me to preach, and I told God, no way, no how. I want to live for me. I had my dreams. And please understand me, I'm not saying that it is wrong for anyone to go into the military. If that's what God wants you to do. But I can say from personal experience that me wanting to go into the military was me finding a place where I could run from God. I wanted to go into the Marine Corps. I lived it, ate it, slept it, told no one because I was a preacher's son, and I knew if I said anything, I'd be looked down upon. So I didn't say anything. But God kept dealing in my heart about preaching. People started coming up to me and they would say this. They'd say, hey, so you're a preacher boy. No way. Then people come to me and say, hey, so when are you going to start preaching? Where did anybody ever get that idea? Oh, by the way, that came from the Lord, and I really believe that. And the Lord showing other people what he was trying to show me, and I wasn't listening. And I thought, why would I do that? I've seen that most preachers don't have a lot of money. The ones that do probably aren't preaching the Bible. And I thought, why would anybody want to do that? Why would anybody want to do this and do that for God? I mean, isn't that going to be miserable? I'm going to go do what I want to do. And I began to run from God before high school, and I continued to run from God throughout high school. I was known as the good preacher's kid, but inside I was the filthiest rebel you'd ever met. Just like some of you, wanting to do what you wanted, wanting to do what I wanted, making myself and my dreams and my plans an idol, rather than saying, wait, God owns me, it's better to serve Him. As a preacher's kid and as someone that's been in church since the second week of my life, I knew what the Bible said. And I knew Bible truth. And I knew that if I belonged to God, and I did, then God had to write to me, not me. And I knew that somehow, some way, God would have to get a hold of my life. The summer of my senior year, I was working at a camp up in the mountains. And God continued to deal with me over and over and over again about me just letting go and letting God have what was His. Just surrendering. Whether that be preaching or whether it just be, like we heard last night, a faithful Christian. And I told God, no way. I remember I was so miserable from running from God. Then I went out further from the mountains of where the camp was, and I got in the woods all alone. And I told God to leave me alone. But I told God that I knew enough about the Bible that somehow He'd have to get my attention. So I dared Him to go ahead. Young person, you be careful what you ask God for. And I told God, go ahead. And I told God, if you have to put me through the windshield of a car, let's see you do it. The next weekend, still working at the camp, we got a call. There was a lady that was in the church there that we went to on the weekends that was missing. And they asked if anyone would please go and help look for her. I had some free time and I've had medical training, and so I said, okay, I'll go. We began to drive throughout the mountains of West Virginia, down by the Cheat River. We had come through one way and we had turned around and we were coming back. And I saw a dent in the guardrail. And I said, stop the car. They did, and I jumped out of the back seat and I went over to the river. And I still remember looking over the guardrail into the river and seeing the top of a red Ford Explorer. The rest of the Ford Explorer was completely submerged. I dove into the river, and I remember a guy on a motorcycle stopped, and he dove into the river. We opened the doors of the Ford Explorer and pulled the lady out. We got her to the shore, and she had been in the water for 2 hours. She was gone. And I remember standing there as we still tried CPR. And I remember, with the adrenaline rushing, thinking, what in the world? And I remember as the paramedics came and the fire department came and we pulled her from the river up the mountain on back up to where the ambulance was. I remember standing off before filling out reports. And although I did not hear an audible voice, in the innermost being of my heart, I heard God say, Stevenson, I bought you. I own you. I want you. And now I'm reminding you that I can do anything I want to do. will you take your hands off? And I went back to the mountains that afternoon, and I got back to where I had shaken my fist at God. I told God, okay, I'm done. I don't know why you'd want me. I'm broken. I have two fingers on this hand that work. Three lower discs in my back are shattered. I'm just me. My eyebrows don't even match my hair. And I think there's nothing special about me. But God said, yes, there is. You're my child. And I own you. I'm often asked by especially young men who say this, but what about the military? Young person, when I surrendered to do what God had already told me to do, God began to do a work in my life. He changed my want to her until where I found out that what God wanted me to do was the same thing I wanted to do. I went off to Bible college and prepared to preach. And then as I graduated from Bible college, God began to fill my schedule and take me different places where I never dreamed I'd be to preach. I'd preach in camps. Then I began to get invitations to travel around the world and preach. And I don't say this as a boast. This is God. Who am I? God's allowed me to circle the globe 4 times and preach in countries that I cannot even mention to people. You say, what about the Marine Corps? Are you kidding? I've stood in Marine Corps bases all around the world, and God has let me preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and see scores of Marines come to Christ. It's not me. It's God. You say, but didn't you want to be... Hey, listen. When I took my hands off, God's done things. And then God's also showed me things. Some of my closest friends were full-bird colonels in the Marine Corps. And they got me in when I was in an air station in Iwakuni, Japan, to actually fly the F-18 flight simulator. You talk about cool. And as I stepped out of the simulator, I thought, that was fun. But it's nothing compared to what God has me do. And it's nothing compared to the joy and peace I have here. Young person, I recently read of a preacher in China who made this comment. He said, I may not be rich. In fact, I have 25 cents to my name, but I have all the promises of God. And I can honestly say, like Moses, I've compared the options. I've weighed them. Only one truly satisfies. So young person, who owns you? You say, well, I'm on my way to heaven. Great. Then who do you live for? Moses says he doesn't live for temporal. But in the end of the verses we read, he says this, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You can't see something that's invisible. Moses did. You say, but wait, the Bible says no man has seen God at any time. Right. But when Moses just simply chose to look at the options, to weigh them, he chose to follow who is invisible. And Moses saw God work. Young person, God doesn't care about your background. He doesn't care about your ability. He doesn't care about your dreams. He has greater things for you than you could ever imagine. It all comes down to, what will you do? Will you choose greater riches, or will you choose the treasures of Egypt that pass away? Who owns you? Who do you live for? Have you made that choice?